Chloe Lummel Hay, and I am home at my parents' right now for winter break, and we're looking forward to some snow soon so that we can go skiing. I'd like to welcome you to worship this morning at Essex Center United Methodist Church.
Thank you, Chloe, for that welcome. And we wish to welcome all of you to worship on this first Sunday after Epiphany. We welcome you to worship on a day that most of us feel we really need to be at worship, a day that has been the end of a week that has been historic for our nation, for people of faith. How do we move on, but not moving on in a way that avoids what we've been faced with? How do we move on in a way that dives deep into the reality of who we are as Christians, as a nation in crisis? We welcome you to hear a good word from Scripture on how it is we are to be and act. My name is Mitchell Hay, and it is my good pleasure to be the equipping pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church.
And I'm Barb Lemmel. I'm a member of that church and a spouse to Mitch, and it's good to be with you this morning.
We don't have words to say nearly as profound as those of Scripture. So our call to worship comes from Scripture, from the prophet Isaiah in the 43rd chapter. Words of deep intimacy from God to us. If you have a bulletin that was on the Facebook page or on our church website, we invite you to share the bold responses. There is a place in this first response for you to insert your own name, and we'll bring that part to you in just a moment. But hear these words of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. But now, thus says the Lord, the one who created you, O Barb.
The one who created you, O Mitch.
The one who created you. Share your own name out loud. The one who formed you, Barb.
The one who formed you, Mitch.
The one who formed you. Share your name. Do not fear, God says, for I have redeemed you.
I have called you by name.
When you go through deep waters,
I will be with you.
When you go through rivers of difficulty,
you will not drown.
When you walk through the fire of oppression,
you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you.
For I am the Lord your God,
the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior.
Amen.
And so as we come into the presence of God this morning, I invite you to breathe in a deep breath of God's Spirit and then let it out. And then breathe God's Spirit in again and let out all that you're holding from this day, from this week. And breathe in God's Spirit again. And breathe out to be here now with us, with each other, and with God. And I want to share with you these words from our friend and colleague, Steve Garness Holmes. Every moment you are coming into this moment, coming into this life, this one, coming up out of the water, breathing in, opening your eyes, emerging from the womb of God. Everything is being created. Everything is beginning. The heavens, the heart of things, is torn open for you. God's spirit, your spirit, breathing in you and saying, you are mine, my child, my beloved. In you is my delight. What else do you need to guide you into this new year, this new life, this eternal life? Amen.
If you couldn't tell from Steve's poem, our reading from scripture this week is going to be the baptism of Jesus, traditionally the first Sunday of Epiphany's reading. Danielle and her family are going to explore a little bit about how it is that a baptized people are meant to be community and help for one another.
Hey guys.
Hi.
So this week I was reading my Bible, and in Galatians 6:2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So a lot of people have started New Year's resolutions. Mm-hmm. And usually a lot of people do one about exercising.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because it's a good thing for your body. So when you go to the gym, and there's, well, right now we can't go to gyms like we normally would. But normally when you go to the gym, some people are weightlifting. So right here is where you would weightlift. So there's a bench and there's weights. And there's usually one person doing the weightlifting. They're pushing the weight. And there's another person being the spotter, and that person is kind of keeping them safe. So, Hannah, you want to lay down and be the weightlifter, and I'll be your spotter. So sometimes the weightlifter has weight lifts kind of easy. Watch out, Allie. And the spotter can kind of let go, and the person can just do it. Now, as they get more tired, sometimes, so Hannah's done a few and she's starting to get more tired, and you have to encourage me, say, go, go, push, get all the way up. Good job. So sometimes the spotter is just shouting encouragement. Sometimes they're just there because them just being there kind of gives someone confidence to do what they need to do. It makes them feel safe. But they don't really need help. Other times they yell and give them encouragement. And then we start to get heavier weights. Allison, do you want to do the next weight? All right. So then, the weights get heavier. And sometimes when the weight gets a little heavier, go ahead, Al, way back. This one's a little heavier. You ready? Mm-hmm. Sometimes they just need a tiny bit of help. Push, push, push. All right, do another one. All the way down, and all the way back up. One more. All the way down. And sometimes, another one. It's so heavy they can't get it back up and they need help by their spotter, and the spotter helps. Go ahead and get back up, Allison. So there's four kind of things that happen. One, the light is weight. The weight is light. And someone just has you next to them, so you're for encouragement. There's a little bit of weight, and you start to give them encouragement with words. And that made me think about life, these four things. So sometimes when we're having a hard time, we just want somebody next to us. They might be just listening to us. They're not really saying anything. Sometimes we need someone to give us a little bit of help just by saying, you can do it, I believe in you. And that gives us the confidence to keep going. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we need a little bit of help, just kind of help guide the bar up. And then sometimes we need someone to actually take the bar from us and hold it for a little while. And that's, so in our life, that could be maybe if someone's having trouble with money or with food. You can help them by giving them on your food. You make their burden, their weights a little bit lighter by helping them. The cool part about weightlifting is after you're done weightlifting, then you get to be the spotter. And that makes me think that sometimes God wants us to be the person who's helping. He wants us to be the spotter. And sometimes we have a lot of things and we're the one that needs help. And both of those things are part of life and part of the life God wants us to have. Can we say a prayer? Mm-hmm. Dear God, help us to carry each other's burdens, whether that means just being next to someone and listening, giving them words of encouragement, giving them a little bit of help, or taking that burden right off their shoulders and moving it on to ours. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Sturgeon family. That was delightful. and a great lesson for all of us. We have two readings from Scripture. The first, the opening words of the Bible from Genesis 1:1 that Lori will be reading, and the words of the baptism of Jesus, the first words of the oldest gospel. So share the word with us.
Genesis 1. When God began the creating of the heavens and the earth, when earth was wild and waste, tohu wa bohu, darkness over the face of the ocean, rushing spirit of God, Ruha, hovering over the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was setting, there was dawning, one day.
From Mark, it was then that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan River by John. Immediately upon coming out of the water, Jesus saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Then a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved, my own. On you my favor rests." Immediately the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he remained there for 40 days and was tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels looked after him. After John's arrest, Jesus appeared in Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "This is the time of fulfillment. The reign of God is at hand. Change your hearts and minds and believe this good news."
Thank you so much for that reading. We passed a grim milestone this week. A demonstration of Trump supporters amassed on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., with the stated intent of disrupting the results of November's presidential election. As you all know, a smaller subset of these stormed into the chambers of Congress with guns, Confederate flags, pipe bombs, and zip ties, with the stated intent of capturing or killing the vice president and members of Congress who were confirming the electoral vote. A police officer and four other people died that day, and 60 police officers were wounded. It was a unique event in our nation, something that hasn't happened on the Capitol since 1812. This was one of the grimmest weeks in our nation's history. It was grim not only because of the loss of life, not only because it shows how fragile our 250 or 245 year experiment in democracy is, but it was grim because a group of violent insurgents held a mirror up to America, and we were repelled by what we saw. President-elect Joe Biden, in a speech afterwards, said, "This is not who we are," because he knows we can be better than this.
And yet at the same time, there were other folks, especially people of color, especially news announcers of color, who said, "Wait a minute, we appreciate what you're saying, President-elect Biden, but in fact, this is who we are," right? This violence, this willingness to oppress voices that we don't like, that's totally part of our history. And so it held a mirror up to that as well.
People of color saw a long history of mobs of armed white men.
Absolutely.
Making their will be done through violence. So we passed a grim milestone. And listening and reading emails and Facebook posts from pastors all over the country, all of us struggling with where is the good news? What do we do with this? What does this mean? And as we studied the scripture for the week, an image that came up for Barb and me was the image of the milestone. If you're driving down a road, a milestone will show you how far you've come or how far you've gone. There are also more symbolic milestones that mark life's transitions. Birth and death are two universal ones. We all pass those milestones. And in between, there are milestones that make up our lives. And those milestones are as individual as we are. Many people have lives where they divide their life into before this occurrence and after this occurrence, things that are so crucial. And other times people mark many, many, many milestones along the way.
And scripture's full of milestones as well. Sometimes literal milestones. There are lots of places, particularly in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, where an event happens and they build an altar. They literally make something physical to mark that place. And the Bible is also the story of figurative milestones, events that have a before and an after, events that once they've happened, nothing is the same afterwards. And not necessarily always for ill, sometimes for good as well, primarily for good. And our first scripture reading this morning is the first milestone, if you look at things that way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the light and the darkness, the plants and the animals and the fish and the birds of the air and people, and God pronounced them all good, very good. That's the first milestone. And it's a milestone founded on that solid bedrock of God's goodness and grace and love. That's how we got started.
That's a great beginning mile marker. Of course, as you know, the next milestone was we blew it.
Two chapters later.
two chapters later, we find that human beings have twisted and cracked that divine image in which we are created. From Eden and Cain and Abel and onward, that twisting.
Tower
and
of Babel.
Noah. Just keep going. Innumerable wars. the twisting and breaking of God's image comes fast and furious throughout scripture and throughout human history.
And yet every time one of those twisted milestones shows up, the bedrock milestone of God's grace shows up in that God invites the people, God invites us to be part of the cleanup crew. So even as God is pushing Adam and Eve out of the garden, God stops and sews clothes for them out of fig leaves so they won't be cold. Right? Even when humanity has gotten so awful, God's like, oh, I'm just going to start over. God preserves Noah and the animals. God always is inviting us to be part of the cleanup crew, to be part of repairing the world. The Hebrew word for it is tikkun. God's always inviting us to be part of tikkun.
Bishop N.T. Wright calls it putting the world to rights. Very British.
Right. Yes.
We actually saw that this week a little bit. We saw a beautiful image. Jeremy, can you put up the slide that I included?
Yeah, there we go.
This is Representative Kim from New Jersey, who is in... According to the dress code of the Capitol, he's got his suit and tie and dress shoes on, but he is on his knees and cleaning up from the week at the Capitol. He, I'm going to read a quote from him. When you see something you love that's broken, you want to fix it. I love the Capitol. I'm honored to be there. This building is extraordinary, and the rotunda in particular is just awe-inspiring. How many countless generations have been inspired in that room? It really broke my heart, and I just felt compelled to do something. What else could I do?
When you see something you love that's broken, you want to fix it. That's been God's yearning for us all along. Mm-hmm. And a week or two maybe ago, we spoke about how one of the ways you can understand the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, is God saying, okay, people, look, I'll just show you. I'll just come and be with you. I so long to fix what is broken that I'm going to come and live with you. That's another milestone of grace, that time of God coming and living among us.
And Jesus' baptism in Mark, his baptism, like his birth, is another milestone of God's becoming one with humanity. God's very first words in scripture were, "Let there be light." God's very first words in the very earliest gospel are these: "You are my beloved, my own. On you my favor rests." These words are not just for Jesus of Nazareth. In Jesus becoming human, in God becoming incarnated, these words are for all of us. In the baptism, Jesus made a sign for all that he is throwing his lot in with us, vulnerably and lovingly. And so those words that, oh, we all yearn to hear, "You are my beloved. You are my own. On you my favor rests." We need to hear it, and we're promised those words.
And Jesus went on to live a life knowing he was the beloved. Because he knew he was the beloved, he could teach and preach and heal and be something folks had never seen before. People were drawn to him because of the way he lived out that belovedness of God. And they found themselves beloved in his presence, so that he became a milestone for them. So that their lives, I mean, I wasn't there, but I'm guessing their lives too were divided into my life before I met this guy named Jesus and my life now that I've met this guy named Jesus. And we know the names of some of those people whose lives were never the same. I mean, for Mary and Joseph, that happened before Jesus was even born,
right?
The disciples, Mary Magdalene, Zacchaeus. I mean, we could go on and on. Mm-hmm. Folks for whom Jesus was a milestone that changed their lives, changed how they lived. And he held up a mirror of how that could be. One of our favorite descriptions of this comes out of the Message translation. And this is actually from the Gospel of Matthew. This is the passage that we often know as, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And this is how the Message translates it. And to me, this is a great summary of someone living as the beloved and offering that to us. These are Jesus' words. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it," he says. "Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Jesus was a milestone that taught folks their belovedness, which allowed them to be free and light.
And Jesus is that kind of milestone for us 2,000 years later. those of us who have invited him in or heard a call to live out of our belovedness, that assurance of our being beloved of God echoes down through 2,000 years. And we can live out from that with a lightness and a strength and an assurance. And so we can live differently. When we live out of fear and distrust, we close in on ourselves for protection. That it's a learned behavior, and many of us have childhoods that created that.
And it's sometimes a useful behavior.
And
right?
It can be a useful behavior at sometimes, but it ultimately sends us down into ourselves. Our being beloved gives us a bedrock assurance of who and whose we are, so we can live toward others and for others. We can be vulnerable. We live differently on our best days because we've experienced him. We've experienced that love and that grace. And as a milestone, you know, our lives aren't the same as we've passed that.
So it's possible for us to live lightly and freely, as the gospel says.
Or at least we pray to be able to do that.
Yeah,
on
lighter
our best
and freer,
days.
Maybe. Yeah,
we all have our other days too.
And you know, your sense of what baptism is about. I mean, to me, baptism is a way of saying, okay, I'm in. I'm going to be part of this, trying my best to live like I'm beloved thing. Sometimes in some religious traditions, baptism is kind of lifted up as a get out of jail free card, right? Mm. If you get baptized, then you know you're not going to go to hell, right?
Divine fire insurance.
Yeah, divine fire insurance. And I think there is something about baptism. There is something absolutely about baptism freeing us. Jesus' baptism freeing him to live as one who knew he was beloved. But again, to paraphrase some words from our friend Steve Garnes Holmes, it's not a get out of jail free card. It frees us up to go into the prisons and set folks free. Baptism frees us up to be part of tikkun, to be part of the healing of the world. We're baptized not to free us up and make everything light and easy. Mm-hmm. We're baptized because that grounds us in the belovedness that we need to plunge deep into the world's needs. Mm-hmm. And that is what we're called to do.
So it ironically gives us a freedom to go into the hells of people's lives today. It's not a get out of jail free card. It's a jump in.
It's a, I know I can go into this place because I know that I am beloved, right? And bring that belovedness mm-hmm. with me, bring that grace with me.
So given those mile markers, given that bedrock assurance of belovedness, we all have to ask ourselves, so what are we going to do with the events of this week? This past week.
And maybe the coming week. Who knows?
Yeah, 2021 is showing the first 7 days have been profound. What do we do? In the specific, we don't have a clue. And anyone who says they do is probably not.
Well, it's accurate. A time to be throwing out a lot of ideas, but yeah. Yeah.
But what I do know is that our response is going to have to come out of that bedrock assurance that comes from our faith, that bedrock assurance that we are a beloved people mm-hmm. and we can risk love and we can risk telling the truth and we can risk looking at ourselves with the eyes of God, which is both absolute reality and also bedrock love. Those crucial milestones of truth are going to be set before us the coming weeks as we work on figuring out what we do next. God wants the world to be whole Jesus' whole ministry was about humanity being healed. That's what shalom means. And that Prince Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, is there to show us that. So that assurance of bedrock allows us to confront the difficult truths, to hold a mirror before us that might make us draw back, to say, oh, this is not who we are, but also realize, yeah, it's so.
That both those are true at once.
Those are both true. This is not who we are at our best. And this is who we are
at our worst
when we look at the front page of the newspaper.
You know, it occurred to us this week that maybe what our country needs, maybe what we all need at some level, is kind of a 12-step program for healing our old addictions and our old wounds. You know, we're privileged to have friends who are in recovery and to walk with them through some of the ways they implement the 12 steps for themselves, and to try to summarize an amazingly rich and diverse program up in just a couple of sentences.
But there are a few particular milestones in AA, those steps.
Sure, and those are the 12 steps. And they start out by admitting that we're powerless over our addiction, mm-hmm. and that only God can free us, and becoming willing to be freed, and then to take a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves and offer that to God and become willing to make amends and to be healed and to keep doing that process over and over. Mm. That's what AA offers folks who are imprisoned by the addiction to whatever. And so this week we've thought about, it feels as though the part of the mirror that has been shown to us is, what are the addictions of our nation? And though we aspire to better,
this
some of the addictions of our nation are violence, people who have power putting down people who don't. Mm-hmm. That is deeply rooted in our history.
Written into the very DNA of our nation is a racist structure. Yeah, we have an addiction to the power for the few that comes out of racist institutions.
And that comes out of our addictions to money and to stuff and to power. Mm-hmm.
We have a hyper individualism that allows us to ignore the systemic realities of oppression and pain, poverty.
And maybe it's just human nature more than our nature, but we also have a tendency as Americans to get caught up in cults of personality. Those are things that we need healing from and that we are powerless to do by ourselves, mm-hmm. Except to be willing to be guided by a higher power, AA would say, God, we would say, to find that healing. But the first thing we have to do.
The first thing we have to do is admit our powerlessness before
it. Is hold up that unflinching mirror.
That mirror that is hard to look at. I was just reminded of a scene from scripture where Elijah, when seeing the reality of God before him, even though it's pure love and acceptance, his first response is, woe is me. Because he sees himself through the lens of love, and he goes, oh, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips.
And the angel comes to him and says, that's okay. It brings him a coal, actually, from the fire to burn his lips and cleanse them, but says to him, God can use you. God wants to use you. And that's the message to us as well. When we hold up that mirror, that recovery mirror, that makes it possible, we believe, for us as a country and as a people to enter into a recovery process, a healing process that doesn't deny who we are at our worst, but also doesn't forget who we are at our best, that lives in those two places and channels toward what's possible.
This does a couple things. It keeps us from looking at ourselves and being in complete despair. It also keeps us from looking at our neighbor with complete derision.
Right. If you were just different, everything would be okay.
Right. It looks at all of us with the eyes of love and the eyes of reality, as we are a fallen people with a broken and bent image of God.
So it's our hope that one of the things that will come out of this past week, I don't know how it'll happen, but that somehow our nation will embark on a searching and fearless moral inventory and a making of amends so that we can become people who are whole. The whole point of AA is for the person who's entered into that process to be able to live in sobriety. That's the whole point, is to be able to live as a sober person.
And the point of the baptism that Jesus shared with all of humanity is to teach us how to live as the beloved, a life that is whole and holy, a life that is loving and beloved, a life that can be all of ours.
May this be true for us, for our country, for you, for all God's people, which is everyone.
Amen.
Amen.
We're going to have a prayer in a moment, and we invite you to prepare for prayer by listening to some lovely music from Catherine, the Lily of the Valley.
And if you wish to have prayer requests lifted up in our prayer, please put them in the Facebook comments.
Thank you, Catherine, for the beautiful pictures and music. I invite you to a time of prayer. Our prayer for the week, certain several years ago, at the beginning of the Black Lives Matter protests and the disruptions and the disunity that it showed, is by Valerie Bridgman Davis and is appropriate for us this week. Let us pray. God of unity, we come before you dismayed at our own divisions. We have struggled as your church to come to live in unity, but we are divided along all the fault lines of our societies. The ruptures in our families, among friends, among denominations, among nations are wide and deep. When we attempt to get on the same page, we build taller walls and dig deeper trenches. God, help us. We know that Christ is not divided. We know that it is your baptism to which we have been called. It is your service to which we are compelled. You have called us to proclaim the gospel. But we even fight about what that is. Help us, God. Help us to give up our power and our privileges. Help us to yield for the sake and cause of the cross of Jesus. Help us to embrace and to live the foolishness of a life emptied of power and given to service in the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in salvation in the name of the servant Christ. It is in the name of the servant Christ that we lift up these prayers. We pray with John Mitchell for a happy birthday to their daughter Lynn tomorrow. We pray with Pat Mitchell, prayers for Ann Stratton, who is home resting after being in the hospital this past week. With Nancy Nye, prayers for her friend Linda, who broke multiple bones and suffered other serious injuries in a fall down a flight of stairs. We pray with Allison Guile, a prayer of gratitude for all those receiving vaccines this week. With Jeremy LeClaire, we pray for healing for members of Dana's Texas family who have been diagnosed with COVID. We pray with Sharon Slayback-Palestri, prayers for the families of two friends who recently passed away. Peter Hornbeck, a maker of beautiful little canoes in late December, and Sandy Smith this week. With Heidi, we pray for Sam and his friends as they return to college in DC. With Pamela Kleindienst, prayers of healing for her hometown of Washington, DC, and for all the leadership prayers. May they bring God back into the wisdom of their deeds and words. With Northa in Chicago, she prays, my church facing financial decisions these coming weeks. With Gail, we pray traveling mercies for them as they head to Albany Med for medical treatments for her daughter. We pray with Narda Carlson this week for her coworker Doug and his family as he enters the hospice stage of cancer. Narda is with a group of friends right now outside his window with signs of love and compassion. Oh, loving God, we lift up all these prayers and those prayers we hold silent in our hearts. We lift them all up to you in the name of your servant Christ, our Savior Christ, remembering how he taught us how to pray, saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have some announcements for y'all before we end. Tomorrow night, we are beginning a new series in our Bible study called The Character of God. This is a four-part series from the Bible Project. And I invite you, if you haven't been part of our Monday night Bible study, it's a great time to jump in. Looking at some of the words that describe the character of God from Exodus chapter 34. And so I invite you to read Exodus chapter 34, verses 1-9, and watch the video that is at the link in the bulletin and on our Facebook page. We have birthdays this week for Marlene on the 10th, for Charlotte on the 11th, on January 12th for Sandy and for Moses Cleveland, on the 15th for Paula DeMichelle, and on the 16th for Ruth Bristol and Wally Skolachenko. I think it's great those two have the same birthday. That's wonderful. We give you such thanks for being with us today at worship. We have a homework assignment for you all for this week. Epiphany, this season means an unveiling, a revealing, an opening, and it has a sense of mystery to it. And we would love for you to reflect a little bit about where is it that God is unveiling or revealing something in your life. And if you might want to share that with your brothers and sisters at the Essex Center United Methodist Church, if you might like to do a recording or a video of what that looks like, I invite you to do that. Give us an email or a call or a text and say, God's doing a thing in my life right now, or I'm seeing something right now, and I'd love to share that in a video. Give us a ring, let us know, and we'd love to share that throughout the season of Epiphany.
Is it fair to also say sometime when God's particularly been revealed to us?
Amen. Yes, okay. Absolutely.
Okay. So a revealing of God in your life?
Yeah.
Or something God's revealing in your life?
What was the term we used to use many years ago?
God-spotting.
We had God-spotting. Yes. Yeah. If you've done any God-spotting in unexpected places, that would be a great thing to share. So we have been through a grim week together, and we go into the coming weeks filled with perhaps danger, but also the infinite possibilities of the God of love. So I invite you to walk boldly and vulnerably into the week to come, knowing that your bedrock reality is you are a beloved child of God. Go as that beloved child in the name of the God who is creator and redeemer and sustainer now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Go in courage and in peace.
Thanks.